You know, it, I guess, is arguable whether man needs guidance or not. But I think that if you were trying to argue that he doesn't, you'd probably lose. So I'll just say that you could argue it, but I don't know that it's necessarily going to be beneficial to do so. We find that when you consider that there are individuals that can make a living at giving advice and instruction and guidance to people, maybe regarding financial affairs or emotional needs or just problems that might want to present to them, that you would consider and recognize their judgment as being someone that you would value and that you would consider whether or not you would follow advice that they give you, but you would probably do so just based upon your confidence in them and knowing that they're not going to steer you wrong, that they are going to care for you, and you know they have your interests in mind and such, and they want to help you and give you, you know, some good insight. So it's not really, like I say, I think, too difficult to prove that we need direction, that we need someone, you know, to give us information that we can use, that can help us to make good decisions, proper decisions. That is, that we need some guidance in life. And when we consider, you know, Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, when Jeremiah said, "I know, O Lord, that the way of man is not in himself, that it is not in man who walks to direct his steps." That we have someone at least who admits it and who was, you know, addressing the idea and realizing that there were things that were just too big for him, and he was probably felt like that he was as well speaking for people of his time, people of his generation. If you back up to the 19th verse there in Jeremiah chapter 10, you notice here he says, "Woe is me because of my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly this is my grief, and I must bear it." And then he talks about how that, you know, life has just kind of come crushing down upon him. And maybe, you know, in one sense, it would almost sound like that he's kind of speaking from age and he just doesn't have the physical ability to do some of the things that he once did. And his children are grown and they have left. And, he can't call upon them to come and to help him, you know, to do those things and to accomplish those things. But yet he is as well, though, presenting and painting a picture of despair, the despair of his people as they looked upon the threats that were coming upon them from the armies of the north. And they were realizing that, you know, we're not going to be able to win this battle. We're not going to be able to fend ourselves off from these people. And so, you know, there's that helpless feeling. I like that, you know, "Woe is me because of my hurt." Might kind of take me back to my little rascal days or something like that, you know. But they were not originators of that, you know, "Woe is me." As we can see here, that he's realizing that there are things that are just too great. There are things that are beyond what he has the ability to do, whether physically or emotionally or mentally, intellectually or whatever, that there are things that are just out there that are too great. So, you know, there are people that, rightly so, make a living out of advising people, you know, helping them, you know, with their taxes or with stocks and bonds or, you know, with health issues and things like that. So, you know, that's legitimate for them to take the skill set that they have, the knowledge that they have, the things that they have learned, and use those abilities and offer them, you know, to people. We find that in doing that, really there is a little bit of a reflection of God, because God as well wants to help people. He wants to advise. He wants to give us direction. He wants to show us the way. He's our Creator. He created us in His image, you know, after His likeness, He says. So He knows what makes us tick. He knows, you know, how we work. He knows the kind of fears, or He knows as well, you know, the feelings of inadequacy and weakness that we might have. He also knows, you know, where our pride steps in. And He knows, you know, where that we think that we can do what maybe we cannot do. Or He knows that we do have an ability to do certain things, and we will take up that slack, and we will do what we can. But nonetheless, God knows there are some things that we just can't work out. Or we think we can, but He knows that we can't, really. And that's what He's trying to get us to see. He says, no, there are just some things that are too great for you. I created you. I know, you know, the height that you can rise to. And you just can't do that. So, in Isaiah chapter 45, beginning at verse 22, Isaiah speaks this as speaking for God, being God's mouthpiece. So God is saying this. He says, God says, look unto me, and be you saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. By myself I have sworn, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Only in Jehovah it is said of me, is righteousness and strength. Even to Him shall men come, and all they that were incensed against Him shall be put to shame. We see then that He says, in Jehovah shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory because of their trust, of their confidence in Him. And so God's saying, I speak unto all the ends of the earth. I'm asking you, I invite you, I encourage you. God says, you know, come to me. Let me guide you. I already can see the end. I see what you do not see. And I'm telling you that someday that when man stands before me, it's just going to be, you're going to drop to your knees. You know. And we can see sometimes in some of the records of the Scriptures where, you know, prophets, people who had received inspired messages from God, God had spoken to them through the Holy Spirit, but an angel appeared to them who's not even near as great as God, you know, not as great as the Holy Spirit or any of those, but now they have, you know, a physical representation of some type of heavenly being, and when that angel comes and speaks to them, they just, you know, the first thing is just to want to worship them because they're so great. And the angels go, no, you know, no, don't you worship us. We're, you know, we are like you. But I have been sent of God, you know, to give you this message. So if you think men fainted, and they actually use that word fainted at the presence of an angel, God's saying, you imagine what's going to happen when you come before me. And so He says, I know someday you'll confess my name. Someday everyone will. And so He's inviting us now, you see, before we have to be humiliated with that understanding of, oh, yeah, God really does exist. God really is great. He's so much greater than what, you know, people even said, or that I could have even imagined or whatever. And so God's saying, come now. You know, I want you to come to me even now. And He says, I know that it can be frightening. He says, I'm righteous, I'm just, I'm holy, you know, I'm all these things. But He's still saying, I invite you to come, because He can do something about those impurities, about those things that cause us, you know, be so fearful of God, that sin that's such as in our life. As we saw there in our scripture reading as well, when God came in the flesh, Jesus Christ came. He informed us, as Matthew has recorded, how that He only is the only one that really knows the Father, and only the Father really knows Him. But He says, I've come to reveal that to you, to get you to see, to understand, to help you to know God. And He says, so from me, I can give you that direction. So He says, learn from me. And in doing that, He's inviting us. He says, come unto me so that you can learn from me. So God, our Creator, wants to guide us. I mean, We have passages of Scripture that give us that insight. And so the question may be coming to our mind, well, how's God going to do this? Even though I know that you probably already know, you know, where that goes. But not only that, how did we even know that God wants to guide us? How did we even, you know, come to that determination? How did we come to that knowledge? Where did we get that information from? Well, we just turn to, you know, some writings, some things that have been scripted that are in the Bible, right? That have been recorded there. And so that's how we know that. It's because the Bible, you know, has revealed that to us. But a lot of times we still kind of struggle and go, well, yeah, I know, but the Bible says some things, or, you know, is the Bible all, is it really, you know, totally sufficient? There was a time when God inspired men through, you know, the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and I have feelings, I have longings, I have thoughts, and, you know, maybe those, you know, come from God, and maybe God guides me and directs me, you know, in that manner, or something like that. But I want you to understand the way that we just came to that information about God's making this offer, God's giving us this offer to give us this guidance, this insight, to help us to see things that we cannot see, see things that can only be seen, you know, from heaven, understand things that can only be understood, you know, by that which is divine, by God. That we had to turn to the Bible. We had to turn to the Word of God to do that, to understand that. So, the Bible, not only as we've seen in our experience, shows us that, but the Bible actually makes that claim. The Bible makes the claim that it is God's means to guiding us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Bible students, you know, and people who, you know, attend services and go to Bible class and stuff, I know you know this. You know, it's like, you knew I would be going there even, you know, maybe before, I don't know if it was before I knew I'd be going there because you didn't know what I was necessarily going to be talking about. But anyway, you know, you knew it before I ever put it up on the screen, right? And before I ever really announced it, you go, I've got this scripture in my mind, Joe, and here's what I think, you know, you ought to use. And lo and behold, Joe uses it, right? Okay, so here it is. Even though we're familiar with it, let's hear it again. He says, every scripture inspired of God is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction which is in righteousness. He says. So he says, everything that God has inspired, every scripting, every writing that God has put into the minds of men to be written down is profitable for us. You want to know, you know, a good thing to invest your money in? Well, I don't know anybody in here this morning that's in that business, but if you are, you know, give us your business card and you know, and we'll consider it. But we understand the idea of gaining some profit, getting something more than what we actually began with, right? And now someone has added more value to our portfolio than what we had when we brought them the portfolio, right? So God, in His invitation, invited men to come to Him and says, I also have things that profit you, you know, that give you more value, that give more value to your life's portfolio than when you brought it to me. And He says that that's contained in the Word of God. So every Scripture inspired of God can profit us. It gives us instruction. It reproves us. It goes, no, don't invest there. That's a bad idea. I'm telling you. You know, Enron looks really good right now. But, you know, see, you know, God knew that before. Even that, well, He didn't write that down in here. But the idea is comparable. And that is to say, He knows things that we do not. He understands things, you see. And so when He tells us, no, don't do that with your life, it's not because there's some this great God up there that goes, ha, looky there, you know, I got him on that one, didn't I? You know, I just love tinkering with these people. You know, I just love it when they start going off over here and it really looks good and it really is good, but I just like to stop them in the tracks just to, you know, let them know I'm controlled. No, He's saying, no, I created you, I love you, I care for you, you're mine. you're mine by right of creation. If you are a child of God, if you're a Christian, you're His by right of adoption, by God bringing you into His family, by right of purchase even, of buying you with the life of His own Son, Jesus Christ, by means of cleansing us and making us holy so that we could be His. And so He said, so I'm just trying to warn you. No, that's bad. That's a bad idea. That's not good. It's not going to help you, you know. And so He doesn't. So He says, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Why does God do this? He says, so that you can be complete. Some translations have perfect. The idea that you'll be able to reach the maturity that man can reach, you know, be it all that you can be. And we're not talking army, you know, we're talking, you know, God here, being a child of God. And so He said, I can make you all that you can be. And I give you everything, you know, that will make you complete. And it's all right here. It's all contained, you know, in the Word of God. Now, I want you to know that the Word of God has been put to the test. I'm not trying to sell you something here that doesn't have a history, that doesn't have, you know... Am I trying to sell you? Okay, yeah, maybe so. It's going to cost you. And don't worry, it's not dollars and cents that I'm talking about, but it will cost you, not so much that you have to pay me anything. But nonetheless, I guess I am trying to sell you on this idea. But this is something that has a valid history. This is something that's not new. It's not like Joe just came up with it. It's not like I just dug up and found this treasure called the Bible. No one else has one type of thing, you see. No, it has a history. It goes back. And so all this time, all throughout this history of man, this Bible, people have been questioning it. And they've been going, well, is that true? I don't know. That doesn't sound right. Well, that sounds goofy to me, you know, and things. And so people have been questioning it all throughout the history of mankind. And so they're putting it to the test. They're checking it out, seeing if it's valid or not. So the Word of God has been tested and tested and tested, and you know, throughout all these generations. Notice here. Here's some scriptures. I'm going to spend just a moment here on 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 31 through 33. Because of some of the wording there, it tells us so much more than what we might think in just kind of a casual reading. Even though a casual reading will make our point, as he says, as for God, His way is perfect. And so he goes, the word of Jehovah is tried. He is a shield unto all them that take refuge in Him. For who is God save Jehovah? And who is a rock save our God? God is my strong fortress, and He guideth the perfect in His way. And so he makes those statements, but we notice here that he says, right here, he says, the word of Jehovah is tried, just what we were just talking about. It's been tested. And we're not the first to put it to the test. That's okay, go ahead and put it to some tests, see if it is. But we're not the first. It's not like, oh, wow, you came up with an idea that no one's ever come up with, you know, regarding this. No. All the way, this is an old writing here. And he says it goes back a long way. And so even back then, people were questioning. People were putting the word to the test. They were trying it. And so as he does this, he says, so as it's been put to the test, he goes, as for the mighty one, the perfect one, you know, the one with complete and all strength, His way is perfect. It is complete. Even with Him, we could say flawless, even though, you know, the word doesn't necessarily have to include that idea. It just means it's got everything that's necessary. But as we think of it, you know, we think of it as flawless. Well, with God, it really would be. His way is flawless. It is perfect. But then he says, the word of Jehovah is tried. And notice there that there here he talks about God, Elohim, and he says, the strong one, the mighty one. And so sometimes we have him called the Almighty, you know, all Elohim, you know, he's perfectly strong. He has all strength, because that word also was applied to certain ones that would be strong even on the earth. Man, he's strong, you know. And so he's here talking about, and he's using this word to describe God as God, the strong one. But then he says the word of Jehovah, and when he uses the word there, Jehovah, he's using a word which says the one who exists all on his own. The self-existing one. In other words, we know that we came about. Even people, you know, who do not believe that God created us, they go, well, we still came about. You know, way back there, billions of years ago, boom, you know, and then blah, 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 blah. And yeah, and then, you know, we come up and crawled out of the earth, you know, blah, 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 and some more stuff. And we evolved, and so we finally reached this point. So we go, okay, we're not self-existing, right? And not only that, we know that we didn't come into existence on our own, but we need help to exist. I mean, we need help. We're all looking at it. We need guidance, but we need, you know, food. We need water. And we run out of those things, and guess what? We die, you know. But he's self-existing. He came in. He exists all on his own, and he doesn't need anything else in order to continue to exist. And so he uses that name of God. He says, so the thing that this God speaks, the self-existing one, don't you think he knows what he's talking about? You know, it's got history. It goes back. And then he says he is a shield unto all them that take refuge in him. Why? Because he's the mighty one. He's the all-powerful one. So he says, who else would you trust in? Well, we like strong people. They go out and they fight our battles for us, and they protect us because they're strong. And so Jesus says, well, there's one who is even stronger than all. He's all strength, you see. He's almighty. The mighty God. And so that's the biggest, the greatest, the most powerful shield that you could ever ask for. And so he says, I've tested that. I've proven that over and over again. And then who's going to save you? Who shall save? For who is God? Save Jehovah. So who's going to do this for you but the self-existing one? He is a rock. He is the only one that's capable of doing all that. So, see, it's been tested years and years ago. A proverb writer said in 1831, "For as for God, His way is perfect. The word of Jehovah is tried. He is a shield unto all them that take refuge in Him." Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is tried. He is a shield unto them that take refuge in Him. So, you see, the Bible being the Word of God, that in and of itself should be convincing enough, because if God did inspire this, if God has written this, then who best can give us assurance, who best can give us insight but God? And so if this is His Word, then who best can, you know, what source could we better go to than to the Word of God to discover these things? So, we test them today. There are a lot of ways that they are tested. Just briefly, I want to share with you one way. And that is through prophetic predictions. Things that the Word of God, the Bible, had to say that have been proven to be true. And in doing that, we are reminded back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And God talks about people who say things that they go, well, now God told me, you know, here's what God says. And He says, and if God didn't tell them that, He says, you know, you shouldn't listen to it. And so anyway, He's answering that question over here in Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 20. He says, "But the prophet that shall speak a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which Jehovah hath not spoken?" Well, he says, well, when a prophet speaks in the name of Jehovah, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which Jehovah hath not spoken. the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. And so God says, what I speak will happen. It will be just as I speak it to be. And a lot of times people, you know, in the past they have said, and they still do, they try and find new things, but they go, well, you know, the Bible said this, and we know that that's not true. Oh, we do. Well, it just happens quite a bit that even in the lifetime of the people that say that, we discover something that proves to us, oh, wait, no, the Bible was right. The Bible was true. There's not anything in the Bible that has been proven to be false. There are a lot of things that are assumed to be false, but not proven to be false. But there are many, many things that are proven to be true. And proven outside of the perimeter of the people who spoke them. You know, it's one thing for a person to predict something, to say, well, God told me that, and then, you know, not ever, and they go, no, this is not going to happen in my lifetime, and it's not going to happen in your lifetime, but I'm just telling you it's going to happen. And then, you know, for it not to happen, because nobody can go back there and dig them up and slap them around, you know, and go, you weren't truthful, you didn't tell us the truth type of thing, you see. But, and then say, well, God told me to do that. But it's another thing to write beautiful poetry. It's another thing to write insightful advice and laws, and to look at those beautiful writings and those insightful things, and for that person go, well, yeah, my name is David and I wrote it, but, well, I would really like to take the credit for it, because I know that's really wonderful, isn't it? That's great. That's beautiful. But I have to admit, it wasn't really mine. I didn't plagiarize. No, God just told me to write that, you see. So why give somebody that you know didn't exist, if you know that you imagine it and you wrote it and everybody's going, that's beautiful, then why not go, yeah, that's right, I said that, I wrote that, those are my words, you see. But to give someone else the credit, doesn't even exist, and you know he doesn't, because you know that he didn't really speak to you, but you're claiming that he did. You know, all that's kind of weird. But there's not just that, you see. There is then those that said, okay, here are some things that are going to happen. And some of them are going to happen in your lifetime, and then you'll be able to know. Some of them are going to happen soon. Some of them are going to be just like a season off, you know, like a year or maybe 3 months away and something like that. And then you'll know that what I did speak to you was truth about that matter. But some things reach further than the life of those that wrote them. Some things go out that are difficult to have predicted, even in the lifetime of those that saw them fulfilled, but they were like, oh no, that never happened. And we see that happened a lot with the children of Israel. Prophets came and told them, now this is going to happen. God's telling you, he's going to do this. And people went, no, that's not going to happen. And yet it happened. You know, even as you studied there in Ezekiel on Wednesday night, you know, there were people, even though some of them had already been removed off the land, they go, no, Jerusalem's not going to fall. You know, God's not going to destroy his temple. That's his home. That's his house. He's not going to let anybody do that, you know. And yet these prophets were going, no, God's told me he's going to destroy that place. And you see, it was just unbelievable to them, but it still happened. So I want you to know there are literally hundreds of these in the Scriptures. I'm going to just give you one. I brought a book with me. I went out and got it because I forgot it. That I can literally show you many, many more. And show you the statistical odds of those things ever happening. And demonstrating to you what, like Peter Stoner has demonstrated in his works of Science Speaks and his mathematical genius. I was really kind of hoping Scotty would be here because I knew he would appreciate mathematical. Now, sorry he's feeling bad. I wish he was feeling better more than it. I just even wish that he was here, you know, telling him. It's not like, oh, yeah, I just wish he was here to hear this. You know, he could get sick some other time, you know, but just not today. Yeah. you got to be careful, see someone go, yeah, Joe said, he's sorry that you weren't there. You know, he doesn't care that you're sick. You know, okay. Anyway, you know I do. All right, so accuracy matters. And if you look at some of these things here, back here, let me go back a second. Hosea and Micah. Hosea spoke of the fall of the city of Samaria as falling violently. Okay, so you can kind of predict that if, you know, armies are coming up against you. But Micah predicted, he said it will come as a heap in the field. Micah said vineyards would be planted there after that. He said Samaria stones will be poured down in the valley. They'll all be rolled down into the valley. And he says, and the foundation shall be discovered, or that they would tear it out as well. So Peter Stoner put his students to work on the statistical advantages or the statistical odds of this happening. And, you know, this really gets into some math that's way beyond, you know, what you get out of 1 plus such, kind of gets beyond where I am. But anyway, you know, really gets out there. I know a brother in Christ that was a statistician for the Army. He was a colonel in the Army, and that was his job, and those that worked under him was to figure out the odds for the Army. You know, what are the odds of? And I mean, some of the things they did, you know, just, it's like, wow, how do you do that, you know? Well, we learned, you know, those things. So Peter Stoner says in his work Science Speaks, he evaluates the probability of just that one prophecy. And there are actually many of those that he has evaluated the probability of. I'm just going to use this one for you this morning. And you can get like Josh McDowell's books on evidence that demands a verdict. And you can find these there. More evidence that demands a verdict. Has more evidence. And he says, so Peter Stoner, and quoting from Josh McDowell here, says, Peter Stoner in Science Speaks evaluates the probability thus of those prophecies that we just spoke of actually being fulfilled, come to pass. He says, if Micah had considered the city of Samaria and made these five predictions regarding it in human wisdom, his chance of having them come true would be thus about 1 in 4 chance of predicting us. Okay, you go, yeah, well. So like I said, the armies are coming. There's a good chance we're going to lose, right? And so he says, so that's a 1 in 4 chance that he could predict that they were going to lose. Okay, that's no biggie. But then you go on and he says, because he described their loss and he described their destruction in precise terms, and he told things about that destruction that he wouldn't really have to tell if, you know, if he was being false and just want to try to confuse people and get them to believe something. So he says here that you take that and you multiply it by 5 if you want the chance of it lying as a heap in the field rather than being rebuilt. In other words, now that's putting yourself out there to go, it's going to be destroyed, but it'll never be rebuilt. If you go back to that land, or you go to a lot of lands even today, and you see all these buildings and stuff, and you start digging, you go, well, there was something that was in existence here before this was. They just built upon, and you dig a little deeper, and they built upon that one. And then you dig a little deeper, and you find, they just keep, you know, finding where civilization and people have just rebuilt on top of other things. But he's saying, no, they're not going to rebuild on this. You see? That's putting it out there. You know, that's putting some things at risk. That's putting your reputation at risk. So he says, you multiply that 1 in 4 by 5 chance of lying in a heap rather than being rebuilt. You take that and you multiply it by 100 as a chance of it becoming a garden spot instead of rebuilding, but tell us specifically what they do with it. They build a vineyard there. You see? And so he says, you take that and you multiply that by 10 as a chance of the stones being rolled down the hill. In other words, yeah, they destroy the place, but who would thought that they would use the energy to roll the stones down the hill, just destroy it, just go in there and clean, you know, and kill these people off, and you're fine. But no, he goes and he has to add to it and say, but not only that, they're going to roll the stones down the hill. Just leave it alone, you know. Why put your neck out there? Because this is God telling them. This is God foreseeing this. He says, and it's, you multiply that by two as a chance of the foundation stones being removed. It's one thing to destroy and flatten a place and go, see, I told you, we beat them. We took that place down. But it's a whole other thing to say, okay, we took it down, we leveled it. Guys, get your shovels out. Get your picks out. You know, bring the machinery out. We're going to dig up the foundation stones. Well, why do that? Because God said that's what they were going to do. And so when you take it all together, he says this is a 1 in 40,000 chance. 1 with 40 to the 10th power of all of this even happening. And yet, he got it all right. He goes through and he calculates the odds of the 61 prophecies that we know specifically about Jesus Christ taking place. And he says they are a 1 in the 10th to the 17th power. That's 1 with 17 zeros happening. He says if you want to know what the odds of that is, you take and you cover the state of Texas in silver dollars. You just take and you just lay them all out there, all over the state, cover the entire state. And then you describe two of those and you tell them, go out there and in two picks, find the two silver dollars that I've told you to get. And the odds of you finding the two silver dollars in the size of the state of Texas that's covered in silver dollars, well, it's the same as the odds of Jesus fulfilling all 61 prophecies concerning Him. So there's that and so much more. So, when we look at that, what's the evident solution? What do you really need to be cracking open? What do we really need to be looking into? What do we really need? Someone that can maybe answer some questions that we haven't been able to figure out from the Bible. You know, what's the importance of doing that? What's the importance of, you know, Bible study and sermons and things like that? Well, if you want to know about life, how to live life, be guided through life, if you want that kind of value in your life, and then when what we experience that we know, it's an experience of all, if we live a little while, we will all see it, and that is death, and what we see in that is just the finality of it, that it's just it, that's ended, there's no more. And if we want to know how to be what we know that we are, I mean, our desire for it is so strong, and that is to continue to live and therefore to be eternal. Here's where you're going to have to go. No, not that one, this one. That one's a songbook. The Bible. So you see, hopefully we can see as God says, come to me. I want to guide you. I want to, that God gives us that guidance. He's revealed it. It's in His Word. It's been tested and proven. Many of us have done that in our own lives. I know it's anecdotal evidence, you know, but we know that it works because we've been doing it for a while and it's never let us down. It's always given us what God has promised that it would give us. So this morning, if in any way you're subject to that invitation to come unto me that God gave through Isaiah, that Jesus gave there as He spoke to His disciples, then we would extend the same invitation and invite you as well. If you've accepted that invitation and you've been living in this faith in Jesus Christ for some time, that's great. That's wonderful. We'd just like to exhort you to continue on. Don't give up. Don't let disillusionment, disappointments, or whatever else that our adversary might try to present to us out here in life cause you to go, well, it's just not worth it, or maybe I won't do it for a while, or something like that. It's the best that you can have in life. It offers you the best even now, as well as that which is in eternity. But if at this time, if in your faith in Jesus Christ, you'd like to become a child of God, we would invite you, encourage you to use this opportunity. Come as we stand and as we sing.